God's Word this morning. I appreciate Stuart reading that for us this morning. We're going to come to that passage a little later in our lesson this morning. I appreciate what the song's been led. Actually, the song we did just before this went very well with the scripture reading on what Paul was saying there in verse 5. But and I also appreciate Harper's mentioning during the Lord's Supper the hope that we have for eternal life. Because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about hope as our topic this morning. And I had some trouble kind of getting my thoughts together. And then finally, when my thoughts came together, it's like, oh, this is too long. I'm not going to be able to do all this in one sermon. But we're preaching once a month right now. And so you'll get the rest of it in a month. We're not gonna try to do it all this morning. I don't know if you've seen. You're all aware of the effects of the pandemic that we're all living through, and I know some of us, especially Kelsey, given her job as a counselor, is seeing more of the mental health effects associated with it. A study came out from the CDC in June, talking about the adverse mental health conditions associated with the coronavirus. It was estimated that 40% of those who had responded to the survey were dealing with mental health effects. The number of those who were experiencing suicidal thoughts are at a 40-year high or so. And the overall numbers were about 10%. The numbers in the youngest age brackets, those kind of 25 to 35, were as much as 25%, which is kind of astonishing. And we asked, kind of why? What is it that about this? We know that human beings were made in such a way that if we see meaning to what we're going through and the suffering that we're going through and the struggles that we're going through, then we can bear a lot, right? We can bear a lot if we see meaning to it, if we see purpose to it, if we have hope, right? But if we don't, if we see it as being basically pointless, then that's something else. People lose hope, right? And they despair. And in their despair, they can see that they're not, the questions come around. Well, what's the point? What is it that's worth living for? Why should I be enduring what I'm enduring, if it doesn't mean anything? And so, the meaning, for Christians, our answer to that has to be the hope that we have within us for the promises that God has given us, right? And central to that is the promise that we have of eternal life. Now, as we mentioned, a lot of people can deal with a lot as long as they have some hope for the future. People have been able to endure all manner of hardships and put themselves through horrible conditions if they thought that they were going to be able to make life better for their children, for the generations that's going to come after them, for instance. But if we, as we said, if there's no point, then it's really hard. And more and more people are going to have thoughts of just giving up. So we're going to talk about hope this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, we recall that as Paul is reminding of the Ephesians of the, let's go ahead and read verse 4, beginning with verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what is the basis for that unity? He talks about it here. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One hope of our calling. As Christians, we all share that common hope, right? And we're going to consider what that is. There are a lot of things that we can hope for, that Christians can hope for in the course of their life. You know, we can hope to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Paul instructs Timothy to tell the brethren to do. But that's what you should aspire to. And we can hope to live that kind of life. Right? As men and women, as Christians, we can hope that we're going to find husbands and wives that will treat us as Paul commands in the next chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, to hope that we're going to find wives who respect her husband, as Paul talks about here, and women will hope that they're going to find a husband who will love them that he will love his own wife as himself, as Christ loved the church, as it's talked about here. So that's something that Christians will hope for, right? And it's not an unreasonable thing to hope for. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're told godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. You know, so there certainly are benefits and things that we can hope for in this life from living a Christian life. But in the end, that's not the main focus. Those are things that come along with it. Right? The primary hope that we have is the hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his death, through his death and through his resurrection, that we then have the same promise of resurrection and eternal life if we are faithful to him. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of my favorite passages. Extended passage. We'll spend some time in it this morning. Now, Paul understands the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That it is really at the center of everything that he is as a Christian. Everything that Christ has promised and everything that God has promised. We'll begin with verse 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We are of all men the most pitiable. Because what's the point of sacrificing in this life? Of giving up things that you may want that God has told you is not good for you. If Christ is not risen, and if we do not rise, you know, to be foolish enough to suffer for Christ, if Christ is not risen, would make us of all men the most pitiable. I mean, you can't argue that Paul did not see clearly the consequences of what he believed and what he preached. And we know firmly where Paul's hope is. He talks about it constantly through his epistles. He talks about it as a blessed hope. He talks about it as a living hope. And the living hope, it's a living hope because Christ is alive. And as he talks about here in verse, as he continues, he says, "Now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." What does that mean, first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? He was the first to come back, and the first to come back in the glorified body that's been promised to us. He's the first. And if Christ did, then we will. If we are faithful to him. If we are faithful to him. Of course, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, again, when he's talking about the resurrection from the dead, he speaks of those who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And I know for many who have lost loved ones and lost loved ones who sleep in Christ, right? A great part of their hope is that they're going to be reunited with him again. Be reunited with him again. That's the hope that Paul is talking about here. Of course, Paul talks about this is also mentioned in Acts. If you remember, you know, the two times when Paul is in Jerusalem and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and he says that he cries out among them that he's being judged because the promise of God to our fathers concerning the resurrection of the dead. You know, and he talks again to Agrippa in Acts 26. Acts 26, about the fact that he's basically on trial. Yeah, so before Agrippa, verse 6, he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" So, and then he talks about his history and his blasphemy and the things that he'd done, but that he still has access to the hope because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, according to Vines, when it talks about the concept of hope, there are kind of three things associated with it. And it's used in regards to three different things. It's one of them is the anticipation that we have and the looking forward that we have to that which is good. And in this case, that which is good in terms of the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God concerning the resurrection of the dead, concerning the fact that if we're faithful and we live a life of faith, in submission, in faith in Jesus Christ, that we can be with him forever. No, but it also, the hope, it also has to do with what is grounded upon? What is the basis of our hope that we have for the resurrection from the dead? You know, to people today, it seems foolishness. And they mock the idea. Of course, that's no different than what happened 2,000 years ago. Right? When Paul preached in Athens in Acts chapter 17, what were the reactions of the philosophers there? It's when Paul got to the talk of the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, that's when they cut him off. It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. That was the main point of division. For some, it was just foolishness. It was just, they mocked him. It seems ridiculous. I think for many today, it still seems the same. It seems ridiculous. So why do we believe it? Well, we believe it because it's what God has promised. It's what Jesus has promised to us. We didn't just make it up. We didn't just decide that it would be a nice thing to think, and that it would help us get through the rough times in life. At the beginning of the letter of Paul's letter to Titus, it's in Titus chapter 1. Paul begins this way. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's the promise of God. He says it, as we've already mentioned, Paul in Acts, both before the Sanhedrin and before Agrippa speaks of it that way. But where do we see Jesus do it? I mean, he speaks of it many times. But for instance, we can see it in John chapter 14, when he's with his disciples on that last evening, the last night before he was betrayed. What is it that he told them? In John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Right? That's a clear promise from Jesus. There's a place, God, there's a place prepared for you. And he's gone to prepare it for them. And by extension, to us. So it's a clear part of the promises of God. But then again, why do we believe the promises of God? That's at the heart of the matter, right? I mean, people who claim to have a revelation from God, who claim to speak for him, and in particularly Jesus, speak of it. Why do we believe God's promises? Well, we have to believe them through faith. But it's not a blind faith. It's a faith that's reasonable. And it's reasonable because, as Paul's already said there at the beginning of Titus, it's a promise made by God who cannot lie. And God doesn't lie, and we put that statement to the test. We say, well, what about all of God's promises? Well, that's why we have the revealed will of God. That's why we have the Bible, so that we can know that God is a God who makes promises. God is God who keeps his promises, fulfills his promises. He made promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and those were fulfilled. He made promises to Moses and to the children of Israel there on Mount Sinai. He promised them blessings. He promised them curses. He gave conditions for both of them. When we look at Israel's history and we see, yeah, God's promises came true. The ones that Israel hoped would come true and the ones that Israel probably hoped would not come true. They all came true. The promises made to David and Solomon were true. The promises made to Israel that if they asked for a king, they were going to get the king that they deserved good and hard. That came true too. The promises of captivity, the promises of judgment, the promises of return that were made to Daniel. Made to Isaiah. All of those came true. And the promise of the Messiah. God's delivered on all of his promises. And so we have faith and can place our hope in the fulfillment of God's ultimate promise to us. Now the other meaning of way hope is used in the New Testament, according to Vines, is that it can refer to the object or the person on whom our hope rests. Right? And as we've already touched on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now the hope that we have of the truth of the resurrection from the dead sits firmly, squarely on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul talked about, we can go back. We didn't read the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." I mean, that is the essence of what Paul believed. He knows that the whole gospel hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died and the fact that Jesus really did arise from the dead. But it wasn't a fable. It wasn't a story. It was something that was witnessed. That he witnessed. Now, is this something that Paul just witnessed and then didn't have any consequences to him? To it? No. Paul witnessed this, he preached this, and he suffered for it. And he speaks of all that he went through. In verse 29, he says, well, that's not all the way to verse 29. In verse 31, he says, "I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." He knows that what was the point of what I went through at Ephesus? If the dead do not rise. And we have other accounts of all the suffering that Paul went through. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, the stoning, everything that he went through and that he suffered. What's the point of doing that if Paul knew that it wasn't true? Paul knows it. It's all a testament to him, so that Paul believed this to be true, and he understands this to be the heart of what it means for him to be a Christian, and consequently for us to be a Christian. As we've already mentioned, you know, Christ is the first fruits. But John talks about in 1 John that we shall see him as he is, and then we shall be like him. Now Peter talks about the fact that we didn't follow these fables. We talk about what we have seen, what we've heard, what we were witnesses of. Okay, let's talk as we're. I want to come back to Romans chapter 5. I want to talk about this aspect about hope a little more. Before we come to Romans chapter 5, recall in Hebrews chapter 11, the definition we all so often use for faith. What does the writer of Hebrews say about faith? He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he talks about, by faith, all the things that the patriarchs, the heroes of the Bible, were able to do, were able to overcome through their faith, for the hope that was set before them. In Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about laying hold of the hope that's set before us, right? Of not giving up, completing the journey all the way to the end, to claim that which is before us. Go ahead and turn now to Romans chapter 5. We're going to consider what Stuart read for us this morning. But really, the main thing we want to talk about is in verses 1 through 5. Now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope does not disappoint. What's the relationship here between hope and tribulations? Well, I think there's an intrinsic relationship between faith and hope. Right? I mean, we trust, we're going to trust in God and trust in God enough to believe what he says, to do what he says, because we believe that the promise that he says set forth before us, that's our hope. That the God who is able to keep us is able to deliver that to us. Right? And so that's the ultimate picture. And how do you develop that? We start maybe with a small amount of faith, and we understand that our faith grows and our hope grows too. Because when we have enough faith to live the way that God has told us to live, and not just the way that we think is best. It's not in man to direct his own steps. We see that God's way really does work. And we'll come through that situation in a way that brings us blessings. We come out stronger. Our faith grows. And so then we're able to overcome more. Right? It's a positive feedback loop. Right? If by faith you can handle tribulations and you can handle trials the way that God has told us to do, trusting in Him, trusting in His ability to bring us through those, then we're strengthened. And that's the process that's being talked about here in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And then that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And how does that work? Now, we talked about the fact that we can make it through tribulations. We can make it through all sorts of trials if we see that those things have meaning and we see that those things have purpose to them. And of course, the message of Christianity is that yes, those suffering has meaning. Suffering has purpose. As talked about in First Peter, which was preparing the early Christians for persecution. To suffer for doing wrong does you no benefit, but to suffer for the cause of Christ is something else altogether. Right? Because that links what you're doing and what you're going through. If you suffer as a Christian, then that's to your glory and it's to the glory of Christ. Right? And so if we suffer as Christians, because of our faithfulness, but then there's meaning to that. And so how we endure the situations, the tribulations, the trials that we face, there's meaning to that. And is enough to give us reason to hope. That what we go through, if I endure this, that I'm going to come out in the end better. That I will be strengthened, that my God will be glorified, and that there is a reward waiting for me on the other side. That's the essence of the hope that's talked about here. Now I'm going to realize that, well, we need to talk a lot more about suffering if we're going to talk about hope and talk about the relationship between them. But that's what I've decided we don't have time to do this morning. So we may come back and do that another time. But I do want to talk about misplaced hope just a little bit in the time that we have left. Because hope can be misplaced. You know, if we say that hope has to do with trusting in the promises of God, there are people who actually misunderstand the promises of God. Right? The Jews at the time when Jesus came misunderstood. They had a hope for the Messiah. Right? But they got it all wrong. They were looking for the wrong thing. They misunderstood the nature of the kingdom that had been promised in Daniel. The kingdom that would never be destroyed. And so then they're looking for the wrong thing. And they can't respond to Jesus and the grace, to God in the way that they should, because they've misunderstood the promise. People still do that today. Some people think that when you become a Christian, that, well, God's going to remove all your problems. No, God's not going to remove all your problems. God's going to help you through your problems. He's not going to remove all your problems. There are people out there who think that, well, God just wants me to be happy. And so all these things that look like they're going to make me happy, yeah, there's no reason to refuse those because that's what God wants for me. Well, God's promised Christians a whole lot of suffering for promising us or for people who think that God just wants us to be happy. Right? God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be with Him. And that's for our ultimate good and ultimate happiness. He hasn't promised us happiness here on earth. There are those who think that and who preach, right? That if you just trust in God, then He's going to make you wealthy. Well, that's not a promise. That's misunderstanding the promises of God. You know, look, so people place their hope in a lot of things and say that they hope and trust in God. But they've got it wrong. And when those types of hopes are disappointed, when people crash and burn, when they're not prepared for the hard things that come along, or if they've misunderstood the promises, when those things don't come true, and they don't understand what the promises really are, yeah, many times they'll fall. And of course, in a world without God, we are more and more in a post-Christian society. You know, where even if people, many people nominally believe in God, they believe in the God who just wants them to be good and wants them to be happy. People are placing their trust and placing their hope in more and more other things. They'll place their hope in wealth. They'll place their hope in individuals. They'll place their hope in nations. They'll place their hope in politics. They'll place their hope in all sorts of things. Place their hope in the overarching arc of history, and that people are gonna be good. People are good, and that people are gonna. Are going to work everything out, and everyone's going to be nice and love one another. If we place our hope in anything other than God, we're going to be disappointed. There are people who place their hope in in churches, people who place their hope in leaders of churches, in men, and are disappointed because men fail. Men are sinners. Now, the only thing that's going to sustain our hope, the only thing that can really bear it, is God. God does not lie. God will keep his promises. As Ben has emphasized in the songs, God loves you. And God loves me. Now, as we sang, he loves me. Why did Jesus come to this earth and through temptation go? Why did he do all of these things? Well, he did them because he loved me. Well, even the fact that he loves you doesn't mean anything if Christ is not risen from the dead and we're not risen from the dead with him. That's why the fact that Jesus loves us matters. Because Jesus is risen, and if we're faithful, our hope is that we will be risen with him too. Live for him forever. We have the promise of Jesus of eternal life. Now that promise is made to those who obey, to those who believe and have submitted themselves to him, and have obeyed the gospel, and give their life to Christ, repent of their past lives, confess him, and are buried with him in baptism to be raised in newness of life. If you have need of that this morning, then we'll assist you. If you have need of the prayers of this church, if the church can help you in any way to be right with God, we offer you that opportunity as we stand this morning and as we sing.